Well, if you have your Bibles, and you should, please open with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms are songs, prayers, most of the time put to music, sung in the temple for the edification of the assembly. That's what they were. Amazing collection the Psalms are. My favorite Psalms are where God interrupts in the middle of the Psalm and says a few words, prophesies. They say David was no prophet, he was a musician and so forth. But if you look through the Psalms, you will see that just about the entire picture of the crucifixion is contained in the Psalms. You know, the nature of his death, whether his bones were broken or not, his side being pierced, what Jesus said actually on the cross and the things that transpired, it was as if the psalmist, King David, had been there some thousands of years before. So very important music, prayers, songs that are very spiritual and build people up. So in Psalm 2, the scripture tells us here, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.' He that sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision." This scripture, the psalmist is pointing out condition of pretty much the way society is today, even. It repeats itself, and this is no different time. What is the move today, philosophically and governing-wise, is to throw God out. We want any remembrance of God. We want him to be out of schools. We want him to be out of the courthouse. We want him to be out of the government. We want him to be out of our lives. We want to make it illegal to even be forced to hear the gospel randomly on the sidewalk, that's an act of terrorism if you preach to somebody. And it's unbelievable what's happening. And they're saying, what? Let's cast his cords off of us. You know, not realizing that the cords that are holding you in your life are not the cords of God. They're not the cords of righteousness. They're the cords of your sins. That's what has you in bondage. Right? And you want to be free, and I put that in quotes for those who can't see me. You want to be free, right, to be in bondage to your sin without anybody stopping you. You don't want anybody to lecture you, quit smoking, quit drinking, quit fooling around, quit doing this, that, and the other thing. We don't want to hear that. We want to be free to entertain those bondages which are keeping us tied down. That's what we don't want anybody to tell us. So casting off the cords of God is what society feels like it has to do. In order, you know, the God's traditional sense of marriage needs to be thrown off. God's perspective on life and God's perspective on raising children all needs to get thrown off. And somehow or another, we need to be free. And that's what the whole problem is this guilt that those Judeo-Christians put on society is making the society a bad thing. As if that were so. As if that were so. So here he's saying, what is a vain and empty thing, according to the scripture? Vanity would be something empty would be if they want to live their life without God in it. The preacher says in Ecclesiastes that all is vanity and emptiness and pointless unless there's a God, right? So that is what the world is desiring to live its life without God, okay? And they're getting the just rewards of that, unfortunately. Look with me at Romans, the first chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. The author writes, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It came to me this week that the Constitution of the United States, most Christians, you know, say you should have the Bible in one hand and the Constitution in the other, and that shows, you know, what you believe and your nationality and how proud you are. But if you think about the Constitution, the United States, admittedly written by brilliant people, They set about to have an experiment in government, which has worked. The document admitted by its own authors that it was flawed and limited. They said that, you know, freedom can only be maintained as long as the people that are governed are moral. If the people become immoral, government gets bigger and more intrusive and so forth. So the document is limited, and the government form is limited, even by the admission of those authors that wrote it. Okay? But it has managed to be the guiding document to guide free people for centuries successfully in a never-before type of government on the planet is what we live in this country. And it's written, its origin is not divine. Its origin is man and how they thought and perceived and considered things. Okay? And that's the document that they've lived by. Okay? It came from the minds of men. It came from the thinking of men. So far exceeds our thoughts, our God's thoughts, as we learned last week, that as high as the heavens are above the earth. Now, when we talk about that, if you go into the scripture and look at that, he's not talking about as high as the heavens are above the earth like the clouds are above the ground. He's talking as high as the heavens, galaxies, stars, the firmament and beyond where the celestial bodies are. That's how high the heavens above the earth is, how much better and clearer God's thinking is than ours. And the document that he's produced by divine inspiration, the scriptures of God, far exceed the capabilities of the Constitution by that much to govern a free people in order to keep them in the right path in the right way. It is that far in exceeding power. The script here, the author says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God to salvation. It doesn't just affect this life. See, the limitations that we've placed on God in our life are such that we want to take the scriptures and use them to self-help us. We want to try to apply them. But what you don't realize is that the word of God is so powerful that it is affecting you and changing you and transforming you as you're reading it, as you're understanding it, as you're studying it, before you even apply it to anything or misapply it to anything, whatever the case may be. The scripture is that powerful. The author says it is the power of God unto salvation. Nothing that you apply or do here is going to be able to give you eternal life. But the scriptures are. The word of God, the power of God, is able to give you eternal life. And that is the difference between what comes from the heart and mind of man and what comes from the heart and mind of God. Okay? As good as we can be, as great as we can have it, as smart as we can figure it out, we're not even close to how smart and great and powerful God is. Okay? Reading on. For therein, in the gospel, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We know that at least one time the whole earth was destroyed and judged for wickedness. The scripture says that man slowly corrupted his way upon the earth until God repented of the fact that he ever created man. That's pretty bad. I mean, as bad as it is today, you don't see a big foot coming down and squishing everybody. So it was pretty bad then for to have him destroy everything on the earth. See, the scripture teaches us that for wickedness and transgression against God, they suffered that fate. Right? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look around at the world. That is the proof that there is a God. I mean, it is phenomenal. How does the water stay where it stays? How does the sun make leaves grow? How do all these systems in the world work? Symbiotic relationships, as big and as far as you get, there is the most well-defined, rigid order that there is. If you take a microchip, the most powerful and refined microchip that man has ever come with, the most technologically advanced thing. And you begin to look at it under a microscope. You begin to look at it under a microscope. It gets less and less refined. It gets rough. And if you start to look at the circuit board, it becomes jagged. And there's pits and holes in it and a mess in there. But if you take the same microscope and put it on a leaf, the closer you get, the more insanely ordered and perfect it becomes. The tighter and tighter you focus down into the smallness of the structure of any single thing that God has ever made, the more ordered and incredible it becomes. And yet, man can still find the capacity in his head to say that there was no designer for this planet. There was no creator. It just happened by chance. It just happened. I mean, the chance of that happening would be the same chance of a tornado ripping through an asteroid belt and spitting out planetary systems. It cannot happen. It is impossible. Yet man would prefer to believe that. Because, not because of science, not because of intellect, not because of wisdom, but because of sin. We would rather keep our sin and believe insanity, absolute insanity, than to admit what is patently obvious before our very eyes, that this is a creation. I mean, if you were walking through the forest and found a beautifully painted Renoir hanging on a tree, okay? You would say, wow, amazing painting. There must be a painter somewhere around here. Yet we will walk through the whole earth and see more fantastic things than that right before our very eyes, and yet we are unable to comprehend the fact that there is a creator. I mean, I've tried to, you know, you set up and try and paint a sunset. Every half second, it is completely different. The colors change, the textures change, the patterns change. You cannot get the thing painted from beginning to end. If you took a camera and tried to take a picture, click, 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 you'd get 1,000 different sunsets before the sun went down. And yet there's no art in the creation. There's no design. That's random chance. It's amazing that we can think like that. And there's a reason why. The scripture tells us here. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So, it became preferable to man, not to be responsible to a god, but rather to serve an idol, to serve an animal, to serve a false god. Because why? Because God's not attached to that. There's no responsibility. There's no answer from an idol. Okay? Here the scripture says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. So here he says, what happened? We read this in Genesis. What we see is that as mankind began to populate on the earth, they began to just sleep around, forget God, corrupt their ways, grow violent, and just go wild. And that, the scripture says, as man begins to more and more put God out of his mind, sin begins to come more and more into his life. Okay? And then those sinful deeds are addictive. They're entrapping, they're bondage in our lives, and we find ourselves accommodating them and keeping them there, justifying them and defending them until we have massive amounts of people that defend their sin in groups, in parades. Okay? Now, here he says, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. This is today, for sure. This is where the mindset is today. We are self-adherent. We love ourselves. We worship ourselves. We take all kinds of special care of ourselves. We've declared ourselves to be the gods of the world, the gods of this age, and we're our own god. And we're worshiping and serving nature and ourselves and humanity far more than we're serving God. And that, in order to do that, you have to reject that there is a God. And then it says, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Why would that be? Why would that be? Because if whatever makes you happy, or whatever floats your boat for the moment, is the most important thing to you, then your own happiness is the pinnacle of human existence. That is divinity. That's what God is. Your own fleeting pleasure. And so the scripture says God gave them up to vile affections. You know, this is a sad thing. But you know, if you keep pushing God away and pushing God away and pushing God away, he'll let you go. He'll let you go. He'll be like, see ya. Okay, that's what you want. Go have it. The scripture says that there were two sons of a homeowner, and the one son wanted his inheritance, and he wanted to take off and do whatever he wanted with it. So off he went. What did the father say? No, 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 you can't do that. No, he gave it to him, and he let him go. And the hope was that he would learn his lesson out there and come to his senses and return again, which is what happened, the story of the prodigal son. But God didn't stop him. He didn't weep and throw his arms around the kid's ankles and keep him from going. He sadly bid him goodbye. Now, one thing is important to understand. He said, my son was lost. My son was dead. My son was lost. My son was dead. But now is he returned to me. This is important to understand. See, if you want to push God away, he'll let you. He'll let you have it. Okay, so here you see, people don't want God, he gives them up to vile affections. You see, without God tempering our lives and defining our boundaries in our lives, we can do and are capable of atrocious things. Humanity is demented beyond any sense of the word. Without boundaries, we are capable of the most twisted things. All you have to do is snap up a newspaper and read it someday if you don't believe it's so. We are cold-blooded, fierce, callous murderers. We'll kill for fun. That's how bad we are. We don't think a thing about it. I've looked into the eyes of stone-cold killers before when I used to live in Manhattan, who couldn't care less that I was a human being. When I looked into their eyes, it was a vacuum. Nothing there. I was just something in the way. That is what we are capable of. Every single one of us is capable of that. That's horrifying. Many a person who has turned to Christ has the story of how low they were. Hello? Is this thing on? You want to go testimony after testimony after testimony of how wretched we were, how low we are able to stoop. How wicked we are able to be, how depraved we are able to become before we cry out for God's help. Many don't make it to the cry out to God's help part. They just die in their depravity, overtaken by their own sin. It's a sad state of affairs. I myself was one of those people that has a depravity story. And mine is weak compared to others. It is a sad fact that many of us have to get so disgracefully low to where we're laying in our own puke before we'll finally turn around. That's the sad state of our heart. We will insist that we are right until it is impossible for us to even find a shred of that correctness in our lives. It's sad that we have to get there. God would spare us that moment if we'll take it. God gave him up to vile affections. Even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I don't think there's probably a more fantastic design than sexual reproduction. It's unbelievable. I still cannot understand how a human being can grow inside of another human being. the whole process of creating that life is pleasurable and wonderful, and it's a fantastic design of God. He made it. He made that. That's my God. The whole, and for people to twist and pervert that out of shape and get it all messed up just to satisfy their own lust is dimly lit. That's what he says. They become, pleasure becomes God. And they'll just do whatever feels good. And because you're happy, think about all the people in your life. I'm so glad you're happy. I'm so glad you found something that makes you happy. What that means is, leave me alone. Right? You're happy. That's all that matters. Is that really all that matters, is that you're happy? What a sad story we're telling to the next generation to say that, oh, as long as you're happy. You know, doing the right thing in the sight of God is not always make you happy. I'm here to tell you that. Sometimes it's a battle, it's a war, it's a tearing. You know, you want to do right. You don't want to offend God. You want to do right, but you want that thing, but you can't give it up. You find this horrible battle going on inside you, right against wrong. And it doesn't always make you happy. Sometimes you lose sleep. Sometimes you're under conviction. Sometimes you feel a ton of fear. Fear for your life. Fear that you're going to die. Fear that God doesn't like you anymore. And there is this battle going on for your soul. It is a very, very real and very, very important battle. And you know, and it doesn't always come with whatever makes you happy. It's just not that way. That's not the way life is. The reason why marriages can't make it 9 months in this country anymore is because people think that their happiness, their fleeting momentary happiness, is the most important thing in the world. Their passing temporal satisfaction is the most important thing in the world. And so, they'll spend $100,000 for a fleeting temporal happiness of a wedding. 9 months later, they cut it all in half and go their separate ways because their fleeting temporal happiness passed away. And it's sad that that is how we view life. Whatever makes me happy in this instant is what I'm going to do. And when the heart and the mind of man is in that condition, he just does whatever the moment requires to seek his own pleasure. And that's a dead, empty, vain life. Goes nowhere. One day it'll take your life. Reading on. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they don't like to retain him in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Listen, if you don't want him, he's not going to force himself on you. That's just the way it is. It's sad, but true. If you don't want God, he's not going to force himself on you. That's not the way God is. You have God's attributes. You have joy. You have anger, you have sorrow, you have all of these character traits of God. One of the most beautiful things that God ever gave us in this life that we're to live is a choice. If you think you're some kind of God robot who can't do anything else except what God wants, you are completely wrong. You are totally wrong. I can get up from this chair and walk out that door and go live whatever kind of life I want. That is a choice that God will never take away from you. He'll never take it away because, like him, he has a choice too. He always chooses to do the right thing. Okay? If you don't want to retain God in your knowledge, he'll give you over. The mind that's reprobate, though, is the scariest one of all. And that's what this country is quick coming to. It says to do those things which are not convenient, filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Funny, that's the only scripture my parents were aware of, was that I was supposed to obey my parents. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, right? This is the list of the reprobate mind. This is where our society is heading because it does not want God. What happened? We look around, we're able to block out of our minds that this is a creation, that we are a creation. The splendor and wonder of it all, we are able to darken our hearts and minds to, and we slowly begin the slide. Pretty soon, we're God. And what a lousy batch of gods we make. No, seriously, I mean, we are the most immoral, reprobate, wicked thing in the world when we're God. I mean, when we're the God of this world, like we're claiming now with our philosophy, we really resemble the devil far more than we resemble God. I remember a story, turn with me please to 2 Thessalonians. I remember a story, a man I did some work for, a friend of mine now. He was traveling in India back in the 60s. That was the popular thing to do. And he said there was this little God boy, you know, probably about Zuber's age, you know. And they would carry him around. The sadhus would carry him around. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the boy, whatever the boy wanted, they gave him. The sadhu were like thugs, you know. They just went out and grabbed whatever the kid wanted. The kid was his boy, so whatever he wanted, he got. But he was like five. And the mayhem surrounding this god is what he was hailed as a god in their Hindu religion, this little god boy. I mean, he said the only possession that he really had, him and his friends that were traveling, was a frisbee. And so in the morning or the afternoon, whenever they finally got around to waking up, they'd go out and play some frisbee. Well, this little god boy saw the frisbee flying around. I want that. So the sadhu came out, the priests, his thugs, came out and took the frisbee away and gave it to the god boy because the god boy wanted it. So this guy's testimony, this guy's story ends with God stole my frisbee, right? But this is the condition that we are. This is how we are when we are trusted with our own godhood. We're a bunch of spoiled, selfish, self-centered, unthinking, uncaring brats. That's the state of the world. Bratish, spoiled. The more godlike that we profess ourselves, professing ourselves wise and enlightened, the worse and worse we are, the more dark and dismal and depraved we are. Now, kids walk into schools and open fire with an AK-47 into their classmates. Can you fathom that darkness of the mind? Can you imagine that? What's the kid's shirt say that as he's spraying bullets into his classmates? Natural selection. Right? I'm not a creation. I'm an amoeba that washed up on the shore and evolved into what I am. The strong survive, and I am strong. And you, my classmates, are weak. That is the tone of the killer's mind. And we think, that's science. We're getting rid of God. If this is the condition, the fruit, the product of putting God out of our minds and out of our lives. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, Scripture says, the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy in the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So what is he talking about? There's going to be a coming Antichrist. Somebody's going to be like the devil. See, the scripture, is the gospel, is referred to as a mystery. Here's another mystery. The mystery of evil. Working at the same time. Right? The devil's not a creator. He's an imitator. He wants to be like God. So what's he going to do? He's going to get music. He's going to get praise. He's going to get prayer. He's going to get a kingdom. He's going to get followers. He gets a church. It's all things he wants, and he builds himself a kingdom so he can be like God. And that kingdom one day will have a Messiah, an Antichrist, the exact opposite. And the world will flock around him because he'll talk all about our godhood and how we are now in the new age and we've evolved to new higher heights, which strangely is the first lie the devil ever told in the garden. Here, he says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with power and signs and lying wonders and all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. You want to be deluded? Have it. Now you say, well, that's not fair. God is sending delusion on people. I mean, first of all, God is always fair. If you reject him, you want delusion, have it. Be deluded. That's a scary place to be for me. I wouldn't want to be deluded. But you know what? This has to happen. In the world today, evil has to grow exceedingly evil, and righteousness has to become more righteous. And the gap, the gulf that yawns between the righteous and the wicked must become more defined. There are no gray areas. And God is not going to make a mistake when it comes to judgment. So the wicked get wickeder, the righteous get more righteous, until the moment where the wicked are pledging allegiance, essentially, and pledging themselves and their bodies and their lives to the Antichrist. If that's what you want, and you don't want God. I mean, the whole foundation of secular society today is built on hating God. Not just every God, but Jesus Christ. It's founded on that principle. Get rid of his name. Okay? This reason God shall send strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The ultimate is damnation. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I kind of had this for homework. I vaguely remember taking a look at that. Psalm 19, beginning in the first verse, though, says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Like, look in the sky and the firmament. It shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. In other words, creation is talking to you. The sun comes up day after day. It utters speech. It's speaking to you. Anybody who is an early riser knows that there is no time of the day in the whole wide world like the first thing in the morning. When the sun starts to come up, or just before it starts to come up, you feel like, it's all fresh and new, and nothing messes it up. You hope you don't hear anybody's voice. Right? Because God's speaking, reaching out in this moment. He says, night unto night shows knowledge. I mean, if you have, you know, we don't get that many clear days now, but last week there was a couple of extremely clear nights, and the beauty of the heavens is just astonishing. And you should see it places where there's no light pollution. Somewhere dry, like in the desert, it's like dazzling. It's distracting. The stars are so bright. That's talking to you. That's reaching out to you. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There is not a people, not a language, not a culture, not anybody that is not looking at the heavens and thinking, there must be a God. Or looking at the sky, or looking at it and seeing the handiwork of God in it. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. It's a type of speech that God is doing where he's talking to us. Okay? It's in the very creation. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun, right? Which is as a bridegroom coming out of the chamber and rejoice as a strong man to run a race. He goes forth, his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit to the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. And then from this revelation, this understanding of creation, comes what? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. See, it does something. It affects something. It makes a change in you. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. See, you don't have to do this life trial and error. There's the law of God, the testimonies of God. They'll make you wise. They warn you. They tell you the right way to go. You don't have to fall on your face for every single thing. God is trying to spare you. Read it. Live it. Do it. He's trying to spare you from being completely and utterly unwise and foolish in your life. And it's right there before you. you know, teenagers should, and young people, 20s and teens and 20 years, should be reading the Proverbs every day. It's 31 of them. You should start on the first and read number one. On the second of every month, read number two, and so forth. There's so much wisdom in there that we need. So much wisdom in there. Now, I got a late start. I started reading them when I was 30. Right? So I'm lagging way behind. Okay? You should take a look at that and see. It's what you need to stay alive in this life. Okay? Reading, turn with me to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, just back up a few pages. Psalm 8, verse 3, says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained..." Now he's saying, what was he saying? Look up, he sees the heavens, the stars, the moon, the sky, the comets and meteors and the Milky Way. I think it's cool. One night I remember looking up at the sky and seeing the Milky Way there and realize, wow, I'm actually in looking at the edge, looking lengthwise down the edge of this giant disk of a galaxy that I live in. Wow. Laid out there on the dock. Wow. I'm like in the disk, in the edge of the disk of the galaxy. That's so awesome. When you look at that and see that, then he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" So God stretches, flings, designs, creates galaxies and worlds that are so far off that we will probably never even see them before the end. Much less ever get there. Yet, what does he say? You're mindful of me. Mindful of man. Mindful of people. What does God really, really love? Us. Is it like, oh, don't mess up Saturn. I worked so hard on it. No, he's not like that. His love, his care is for us. He worked so hard on us that he flung out there. We are made in his image, and he loves us. Look at Proverbs, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry, not Proverbs. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and one verse. Beginning in verse 3. Says, through faith we understand. Now, the key to knowing anything in this life is faith. The key to any knowledge is faith. If our scientists today would simply have faith in God, the advancements that we would make would be out of control. If we just stopped the stupidity and had faith in God and what he said, the advancements in society through science would be phenomenal. I mean, it's mostly believers that have created the really, truly great scientific things, right? That acknowledge God and his creation. Through faith, we understand what? The worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, we think, wow, it's so amazing that we can take something and purify it and change it into something else and create a chemical reaction and make something else and do this, that, or the other thing with it. We can purify it. But we started with something. There was nothing when God spoke. Nothing. And when he spoke, it all came into existence. That we understand by faith. Okay? Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Gospel of John, beginning in the first chapter and the first verse, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So this Word of God, which is God, was there and is the creator. So the scripture says, by faith we understand that by the word of God the worlds were made. Here he says, everything that was made by the word of God. Okay? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. Before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass on the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. This is the word of God. Wisdom, the word of God. Jesus Christ himself there before there was anything, acting as our creator. Look at verse 31, though, says, I was rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were what? With the sons of men. All of the fantastic creations. God himself has walked every bit of the bottom of the sea, seeing everything that we ever want to see, that we ever want to study, that we ever want to learn about. He's been there. He made it. And yet his rejoicing, his favorite thing to do, is to be with us. That is phenomenal. I mean, if you had your choice now and you could go out and explore galaxies or just hang out with some friends, which would you prefer? See, to God, the galaxies are not really a big deal. What he cares about is the health and the depth and of your soul. He cares about you in every way. Okay? Turn with me, please, back to John chapter 1. I should have had you keep your finger there. Same thing. John chapter 1. Almost finished. Almost finished. John chapter 1. And then pick up in verse 10. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. This is the condition of the world. It doesn't know God. Doesn't know Jesus. Doesn't know the word of God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word who is God, the Word who was with God in the beginning, became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. And why did he come? Because he loves us. He loves hanging out with us. That's his character. He was in heaven in glory, in splendor. He could have talked to Gabriel. He could be talking to Moses. He could be hanging out there and listening to the best whatever. And having the best whatever. And living the best whatever. But he put it all down because he loves and cares and enjoys our company. That's what he likes. He rejoices in the habitable parts of the earth with us. That's what he delights in. He cares about us. And lastly, we'll finish in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Beginning in verse 23. When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, and he was asleep. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. I always marveled that, you know, the sea is very unsettling to me. I did some time living on a small sailboat, and the pounding of the waves, and it's unsettling to me. I probably didn't sleep most of the time that I lived on that boat. But Jesus, in a tempest, is so calm. He's sleeping in the back of the boat. Right? So, and these people that are coming to him, his disciples, are fishermen. They're not strangers to the sea. They've seen it all. You know, these are the kind of guys that are like, hey, let's ride the storm out on the lake. Yeah, you know, it's safer than trying to get ashore. You know, throw out the drogue stones or whatever. You know, we're gonna ride it out here. That's what kind of people they are. Now they're terrified because this storm is, they can't bail fast enough to keep it out of the boat. And they're like, Jesus, don't you care that we're going down? Don't you care that we're dying? Don't you care that we're perishing? You don't even care about you. You're sleeping. His disciples came and woke him. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? You have little faith. He didn't say, oh, wow, I can't believe I was sleeping. Let's all panic. I'm here to panic and help you panic some more. See, he's not freaked out. See, think about the condition and the state of your life now. You have to understand who's with you. God is with you. The Creator. None of your life is taking him by surprise. None of your concerns are a shock to him. None of the things that are worrying you have him tearing his hair out. He's not frantic about it. He has it perfectly in control. Okay? He cares about you. He's got your best interest in mind and the best interest of everybody in mind. He is a perfect chess player. He knows exactly how to handle the situation. But we are like that. Look at the storm we're in. Don't you understand what we're going through? You're asleep. You're not answering me. You're just hanging out. Sure, you don't care. You're Jesus. What do you care if we drown? You're just going to walk on the water. You're going to wake up sleeping on the water. Oh, wow, I wonder where the boat went. And we're all going to be dead, man. Don't you care about us? Don't you care? And that's not... See, he is in control of the situation. Who prompted them to go in the boat? He did. Whose idea was it to go in the boat? His. Did he not know the storm was going to be there? Either he didn't know or he didn't care. It's just a storm. You see, when you're going through life with God, that's the kind of calm that's available to you. That asleep in the back of the boat thing can be yours if you'll just have faith and trust in his ability. What does he do? He arose and rebukes the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. It's easier to calm the wind and the sea for him than it is for him to calm our hearts and calm our minds and calm our frantic disposition about the things that are transpiring around us, the tempests of our life. It's easier for him to calm them than us. But he wants us to be calm. He wants us to have his peace in our hearts and in our minds. Not frantic, not worried. He's going to work it out. Okay? The men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Duh. It's God. The same who was with them there in the boat is with us in our lives today. And he's able to work out that situation. Amen and amen.